right now together because today's a very special day, as it is nationally today, Pulpit Freedom Sunday across America. And we will be participating. We will be one of 500 churches today participating in Pulpit Freedom Sunday. So let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord God, that you would accept our offering this morning as your people to obey you in all things. Father, we want to stand on a hill, as it were, and let it be known, let it be shouted, that we are not Sunday Christians. We are Saturday Christians. We are Monday Christians. We are Tuesday Christians. We are Christians 24/7. This is our life. And Father, we proclaim to you our public intent. We resolve, Lord, to live for you every moment. We will not put you in a compartment or keep you in a box. You are the eternal God. And Lord, soon, according to your Bible, it says you will begin to raise up your hand among the nations again. And Father, we pray right now that all of us would check the base upon which we stand, that it be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah right now, the book of Isaiah. If you shut your Bible in shut your Bible, and then go right down the middle of it and open it up, you will open it up to either the book of Isaiah or the book of Psalms. The book of Isaiah this morning, we will use this to launch out from a message entitled God, Government, and You. God, Government, and You. And in light of all of what we're going to be speaking about, we'll be talking about freedom, we'll be talking about liberty, both physical and spiritual, repentance, we'll be talking about America, we'll be talking about our world, and we'll be talking about revival. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." From this verse, our founding fathers saw how a nation should be divided up in its powers. Did you know that? Our founding fathers cited this verse of Isaiah 33, chapter 33, verse 22. It's interesting to note that when you think about that, the Lord is our judge, that is the judiciary. The Lord is our lawgiver, that is the legislative arm of our government. And the Lord is our king, that's the executive branch. But make no mistake about it, both John Hancock and John Adams on April 18th, 1775 said, and I quote, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus in America." It's an amazing thing to realize, have our leaders become so pathetic that they think that today they can sit in judgment upon the very men who created the nation in which they sit. People today want to debate if the United States is founded upon religious principles. There's no debate about that. The God of the Bible, concerning the God of the Bible, liberty is a big deal. To you, liberty is a big deal. Unfortunately, you and I live in such a culture which we have been so blessed and spoiled that we forget the wonderful benefits of liberty. I think right now of Pastor Yusuf, and may we be praying for him right now as we think about today. The pastor that you've seen all over the news this week who was arrested in Iran, a pastor of a Christian church. Two young boys and a wife, pastor in a church. He was arrested for evangelizing. He was sentenced to death this week. He's to be hung by the neck until dead in the square, in public, in Iran. And there's been an outcry from Christians all around the world. Not very many governments are saying anything, including our own. But Christians have been on the web and on the net invading the Iranian government, protesting the loss of this man's liberty for his belief and for his faith. And Pastor Yusuf, young man, look him up online. Not now, later. I need your attention. Stay focused. Look him up later. Young man, handsome young man, by the way. Beautiful family. You can see them online. And he says, "No, listen. Jesus has never forsaken me. I will not forsake him." And he's a convert from Islam to Christianity. And he was pastoring and is pastoring a growing church. But liberty, once it's taken away, it's almost impossible to ever get back. Liberty. Our founding fathers, the Pilgrims, were big on liberty. The Mayflower Compact, our nation's first governing document, says, quote, in the opening line. In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subject of the dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of England, France, Ireland, King and the defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and, are you sitting down? The advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of the king and the country, a voyage to plant in the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just equal laws, ordinances, and acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time, and shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness hereof, we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod on the 11th of November in the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, Ireland, and the 18th, and of the Scotland and 45th Anno Domini 1620. You can look at that document and you can read it. It's the first, considered the first founding document of the United States of America. There is no doubt in any educated person's mind that America was founded upon Christian principles. This was the fundamental intent of our founding fathers. And that's important because today I want to challenge you on this Pulpit Freedom Sunday, because it all comes down to something that is not to be dusted off the bookshelf. It is not something that is to be kept locked up in some vault. What shaped those people then is what shapes people today and what affects your life right now. And I want you to take a lot of notes this morning. I am talking about your worldview. Your worldview shapes exactly how you think, what you do, how you vote, what's important to you, your value system. Every one of you, every one of us has a worldview. John Adams said in his writings on Thoughts on Government, June 1776, "It is the duty of all men in society, publicly and at stated seasons, to worship the supreme being, the great creator and preserver of the universe. And no subject shall be hurt, molested, or restrained in his person, liberty, or estate for worshiping God in the manner most agreeable to the dictates of his own conscience, or for his religious profession or sentiments, provided he doth not disturb the public peace or obstruct others in their religious worship." That's liberty. And that's the formation of a biblical worldview. Our founding fathers enjoyed and had a biblical worldview. So today in this Pulpit Freedom Sunday, we now as a church enter our fourth year in participation of this event. Very important. As churches across the nation. Listen, we started out a couple of years ago with just a handful of people. Look at this article right here, right now. The Iowa Independent. Clergy warned about Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Isn't that funny? Clergy warned about Pulpit Freedom Sunday. National group says Sunday event is an attempt to politicize churches. Listen, this is interesting. We have a founding father who I just quoted a moment ago regarding, and in fact, William Bradford of the Mayflower Compact, stating that our politic is based upon and for the glory of God. Your worldview will be shaped by articles like this. You will read the headlines, which are intended to shock, and you'll miss the truth. Christians have been silent too long. And there's a great awakening taking place, I'm happy to report. As I said a moment ago, some years ago, there was only 30 churches that were doing this. Then there were 33. Then last year, there were 100. And now there are over 500 churches. We met yesterday by a conference call at 9 a.m. Pacific time. 500 pastors from across America doing exactly what I'm doing this morning. Yes, we're all speaking on different sermons as God has led us. But we will be silent no more when a government begins to invade and say, no, you will not have pulpit freedom. Everything that I'm speaking about this morning is reflecting, or I should say in resistance of, the Johnson Amendment of 1954. Then Senator Lyndon Johnson proclaimed that a church cannot speak out and speak about political issues. Now, who deems something political? Politicians. In reality, you and I are supposed to be the ones that declare what is political. We the people. Does anybody remember that? It is we the people. I want to read you a quote regarding the leadership of the United States of America. Quote, I'll tell you who it is in a moment. Quote, "Do not separate text from historical background. If you do, you will have perverted and subverted the Constitution, which can only end in a distorted, bastardized form of an illegitimate government." President James Madison. John Adams wrote in 1814, "Remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide." Where is America at this moment of democracy? Thomas Jefferson wrote, and I quote, "Timid men prefer the calm despotism to the tempestuous sea of liberty." Daniel Webster, Senator Daniel Webster, wrote in 1834, "God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it." Are you willing to guard and to defend liberty as a citizen and as a Christian? Is your freedom important to you? There are people still to this hour trying to break in to this country for freedom. And you and I have grown so fat and comfortable, we don't even count it as a blessing anymore. But once it's taken away, it's gone forever, my friends. God is for liberty. Thomas Jefferson wrote in 1803, "Our particular security is in the possession of a writing or a written constitution. Let us not make it a blank paper by which it's constructed. It's not a living document," Jefferson was saying. Listen to this. "A wise and frugal government which shall restrain men from injuring one another, which shall leave them otherwise free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of the labor of the bread who has earned it, this is the sum of good government." That was Thomas Jefferson's comment on taxation. Do you hear the silence in this place this morning? You may be so incredibly impressed with what I'm saying, I doubt that. Or you've been conditioned to push back from the hearts of our founding fathers' worldview. You and I have been beaten down to become as a class of people. You will march, you will think, you will speak, you will do exactly as the few dictate. We have forgotten what it means to be we the people. Patrick Henry said, "The Constitution is not an instrument for the government to restrain the people. It is an instrument for the people to restrain the government, lest it come to dominate our lives and every interest." Sound familiar? Pretty amazing time we have. We're asking today that the government leave both you and I alone regarding our faith. That the government stay out of our ability to pray at a football game or to be a graduate wanting to pray at their graduation ceremonies. This is a big deal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Just in that first statement is a declaration of the Christian life invading a culture. I am not advocating that America institute some theocracy. No way. If you want to be a Muslim, if you want to be a Buddhist, if you want to be an atheist and live in the land of the plenty, a land that has been graced and blessed by God, you are welcome here. This is America. And it is the only religion on the planet, the Judeo-Christian value, that will tolerate such things. You're welcome. And I will fight to defend your freedoms, though I disagree with your view. But we're losing that in our day and age. Have we lost the fact that in Congress on July 4th, 1776, it says, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth and separate and equal station to the, listen, laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A descent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But do you remember how the Declaration of Independence ends? We often forget that with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Those 56 men representing the formation of the United States of America bound together with a common statement that they would rather die as free men than to live as slaves. Do you have that passion today? Would you die today to defend your freedoms? Would you die today to defend the freedoms of your children? And what about your grandchildren? I tell you, I was with David Barton last night, had a great time. You know what we did? We are sick. Both him and I are now sick. You know why we're sickos? We used to talk about all these world events, but both he and I, we have grandkids now. We have our first grandkids. So we sat down together and we had dinner together, and all we talked about was grandkids and our iPhones showing pictures of our grandkids. Why do I tell you that? Because there's nothing greater than to rekindle the flame of defending liberty and to stand for freedom and the promotion of the gospel to be freely preached in our pulpits across America without government involvement than having a grandchild. When you have a grandchild, it renews your fight. There's still, I found out, a lot of fight in this old dog. Because now, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm thinking about her next 80 years. I'm living now for the next 80 years. What are you living for? Your worldview is your overall comprehensive understanding, listen, or belief about man or your existence on earth. What is your worldview? Your worldview is your fundamental belief about individuals, societies, philosophies, fundamentalism, existentialism, your themes that shape your thought, your values, your emotions, the ethics from which you operate your life. You have a worldview. You cannot stand up here this morning and say, well, I don't have a worldview. You do have a worldview. Look at this, Time Magazine. Does it still matter? The very Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, does it still matter? Apparently, to many people who govern the pulpits of media, it doesn't matter anymore. Does it still matter? Listen, God says it matters. You say, well, the Constitution's only a document. Listen, the founding fathers, after prayer, declared God had given this document to America. Isn't it interesting that Osama bin Laden, where's he today, by the way? Osama bin Laden said prior to 9/11, 2001, that the United States and its Christian documents must be destroyed. It's Christian documents. It's interesting because other members of Al-Qaeda went on to say that there were three documents. They didn't even mention the Bible. They mentioned the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and the Bill of Rights. Isn't that interesting? They viewed them as Christian documents, and American school children today don't even hear that. Your worldview matters. Number one, listen to this. Understanding what your worldview is makes all the difference in the world, church. Understanding what your worldview is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. What is that? Come on, I need you to help me out today. Whatever you do, what is that? Everything you do. Everything you do should be done to the glory of God. Understanding what your worldview is. So look at this. Your worldview has been imported to you. Mark it down. Your worldview has been imported to you. You've received it. Whatever you believe, whatever you hold to, has formed the way that you think, your worldview, how you decide, how you think. For example, politically, many of you are either Democrats or Republicans, at least initially, because your parents were Republicans or Democrats. You have received an imported worldview. A school teacher may have helped you form your worldview. It may have been a book. But we've all been influenced by an external power or powers that have shaped our worldview, how we view things. Today in America, socialism is on the rise. 700 people were arrested yesterday in New York blocking the Brooklyn Bridge because they're communists. They blocked traffic and they declared, "We do not believe in capitalism." And NYPD had to arrest 700 of them because they were standing for their worldview. Yours may be different, I hope it is, but you have one. And understand, it's been imported to you. That's why the Bible says for you and I who are Christians today, Ephesians 4:23 says that we need to have our minds renewed. The word means to be renovated or reformed in our minds and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As a Christian, there were things that I've let go of now that I'm a Christian that I was raised up with that are anti-Christ, anti-Bible. I've had to change my mind because God says differently. I know that in this audience, I'm addressing Christians. When I'm done with you, I go right from this sermon before second service. CBS News New York affiliate wants to know, why am I doing this? What's going on? And what is your view on this? I'm going to tell them, this is my biblical worldview. And I want you to have your worldview based upon the Bible. It's immovable. All other worldviews are like Jell-O. They have to be. But do you have a biblical worldview? Your worldview has been imported, and how you view the world has been brought to you, and you've allowed that naturally to shape your thinking. Next, listen, your worldview creates your values. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Did you know that? I have thought one way as a non-Christian. The Bible has changed my way of thinking now as a Christian. And where are you on the issues of today? I love this. Listen, you can't check out. You can run out of the building. You can dig a hole, put your head in it. But listen, it's going to be tough for some of you because I know it's first service. How many of you are breathing right now? Raise your hand. With what I'm about to say, there is no neutrality with God. He has created you for a very active purpose. If you get up, eat popcorn, take the bus, read the newspaper, and go back to bed, I want you to know right now, cheer up, God has not created you to live that life. He's got something greater for you. He has got something for you that will energize your life. And it all begins with how you think. Your worldview creates your values. And where are you on the issues of the day? Today, if you are an actual atheist, then you'll hold to your worldview of values. If you're a Buddhist, you have your worldview of values. If you're a Christian, you have your worldview of values. Everything's going to be based on how you think. You can be a liberal today or a conservative. It's based upon your values. I remember an America that was strong enough that people could have a disagreement and nobody would shoot each other. I remember living in an America that was so educated that when a liberal and a conservative argued about something, nobody called each other names. Those days are gone. We are so thin-skinned and so ignorant that we have to start cussing at people and yelling at people and calling them idiots because they're a Republican or a Democrat. We see people today foaming at the mouth because there's something called the Tea Party. We've lost our way because, listen, we don't even know what our worldview is. As a nation, the Christian should be leading the way regarding the definition of the worldview. My worldview, I tell you what, See, Pastor, do you have an agenda? I have an agenda. Are you going to endorse anybody? I am going to make an endorsement. I'll just make it here right now. I'm endorsing the truth found in the Bible. That's my endorsement, okay? And that truth must form how I operate in my culture and the values that I hold to. I cannot trust my emotions. Oh, I like this woman or man running for presidency. Oh, I like this man or woman running for mayor. What does that matter? What does the Bible say regarding their values? It's very important. Also this, your worldview choice determines outcome. Every one of you and I literally have a tremendous influence. Our worldview determines the outcome of how we live our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I'm going to give you three quotes that I've heard in the last 2 weeks from people. Now remember, in light of what I just said, your worldview choices determines outcome. Number one, a parent said, I believe my children should be left to decide on their own what's important to them. I asked how old their kids were. One had just entered junior high and the other ones were in elementary school. You can leave your kids alone to decide on them on their own. Then why did God invent parents? I don't know. Next parent, my son's 13 years old now. There's nothing more I can teach them. Well, then you better find someone who can teach them something really good. But I highly disagree with your assessment of yourself. Besides, that son of yours was designed to hear words of affirmation, instruction, and love and correction from your mouth. Next one, final one. As long as my son doesn't get anyone pregnant, I'm okay with it. Your worldview determines outcome. I had a parent not too long ago tell me, in this sanctuary, after a service, they said, my son is doing this and so. And I said, you need to tell your son to stop doing that. And the parent said, can I do that? I was shocked. Point number two today regarding this Pulpit Freedom Sunday and our worldview is defending your worldview position. This is something that gets me excited. Defending your worldview position. Your worldview is biblically based, and I want you to start, church, being galvanized in that truth. Your worldview is biblically based. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk, and they sent him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone. That is, he didn't care about their opinions. For you do not regard the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus, perceived their wickedness, said, why do you test me, you hypocrites?
I love that.
Show me the tax money. And so they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We pay taxes, and so we should. Our leaders will answer to God for how they spend our tax dollars. Concerning your freedom, your liberty, my freedom, for us to say what we want to say, to do what we want to do, especially in the light of the God that we worship. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but there are things that belong to God, and you belong to God. This government cannot own you. This government cannot own me. This government cannot dictate what you think, what you say. You belong to God. You are a free moral agent. That's how God has created you. And today, you and I are being sold a bill of goods that we need to be very careful about what we think. Really. I don't see anybody telling the jihadists that. I don't see anybody telling the liberal thinking of Northern California that. No one's telling Jerry Brown this. Be careful, by the way, when Sacramento's so quiet as it has been since the election. There's a lot of nasty stuff going on up there. Against your worldview, against your biblical worldview. The things that are God's. Render to God the things that are God's. My Bible tells me in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all of it, all that live in it, it belongs to Him. You believe that, church? Psalm 50, verse 10 says, for every animal of the forest and the cattle on 1,000 Chino Hills is mine, says the Lord. God owns it all. For some of you, you're sitting here today and you say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, that's too bad. You should know what's going on. There's an overwhelming push in our humanistic culture today to shut down your belief. In fact, this is going to be an upcoming book of the month pretty soon. Let me, before I read it, let me give you the subpoint to what we're looking at. Defending your worldview position also means this. Your worldview is rational. Christian, listen up. Especially if you have any young Christians in your life or you're here right now. Christianity is mocked, attacked, and vilified in the public square today. Christians are idiots. Christians are knuckle draggers. Christians are dangerous. Have we not learned that the only people who can yell and scream about bullying are those who can't answer the knuckle-dragging, stupid Christian? Think about it. You're bullying me. When we say, show us, prove to us that there is no God, they shout bully. They use all the verbiage that's inflammatory. You're a bigot. Did you know I found out? Listen. In fact, LA Times, after talking to me this week, said, now, we're very aware of your involvement in Proposition 8. We looked you up, and you don't seem like a gay basher to us. And I said, I'm not a gay basher, but you read that in one of your papers. Because the moment someone disagrees with another, the other side says, are you a Christian? Oh, you're a bigot. You believe in the Bible? This guy needs a doctor. And yet our worldview, our biblical worldview is rational. Makes sense. What we stand for, what we vote for, what we say, what we do, we've got the authority of the flawless, perfect, holy scriptures behind us. Listen to this. This is a great, great book. I told you it's going to be a book of the month sometime soon. It's by Professor Wayne Grudem, great, great theologian, probably one of the greatest living theologians in the world today. It's a comprehensive resource on understanding modern political issues in light of the Bible. Politics according to the Bible. It is a treaty. He writes here, without Christian influence, governments will have no clear moral compass. This is what he writes. Try to imagine a nation and its government. What would it be like if all Christian influence on government were suddenly removed? Imagine what it would be like if all the churches and all the Christians in society stopped seeking to have any kind of influence on laws or on government. Some of you have a hard time with this because you write me letters. Pastor Jack, I don't think you should have talked about this message today. This world-renowned theologian says, what would happen, imagine, if churches and Christians stopped having an influence on laws and on government? What would such a government and society look like? Within a few years, very few people would have any moral absolutes beyond their individual moral sentiments or moral institution. Most people would have no moral authority beyond that of individual opinion. Furthermore, how could a nation find any moral guidance? Consider how many political issues that now face the United States have significant moral components in them. Listen, everyone. People want Christians to stay out of the political square and the public arena. Really? Answer this. Is it a moral, political, or spiritual issue that I'm about to read? My argument is it's all of the above. War. Is it right to use military power to protect one's own nation against an aggressor? The Bible speaks to this. But you're not allowed to comment on that. Same-sex marriage. You're not allowed to comment on that. Abortion. It's been deemed now a political issue. Child sacrifice is no longer under your jurisdiction, citizen. It is a political issue now. Stay out of it. Let the people you sent to Washington or Sacramento take care of it for you. It's not their fault. It's our fault for sending them. Church, it's time to wake up and find people to vote for who hold to at least some form of your biblical worldview. That will be my mantra between now and the next 13, 14 months, is vote your biblical values. Pornography. Now it's no longer an offense and it's no longer filthy. It's no longer abusive. Now listen, pornography is protected by our Constitution. And now your children in the state of California will be, listen, I mean this, will be brought now in the public school class without your ability to opt them out. They will be instructed on aberrant sexual orientations that is against your faith, that is against your moral rudder, and it is against your authority as a parent. And they're going to teach it to your children. And are you telling me that is not sexual mind abuse? I say it's child abuse. Care for the environment. You're not allowed to comment that anymore because your rational explanation makes sense. Our God made it, told us to have dominion over it. We should take care of it. The world says no. You are going to pay more taxes and more taxes to create a green planet. And then once we've created it, we will bow down and worship her. Romans chapter 1. By the way, how many of you like the new big power lines that are coming through Chino and Chino Hills? You like them? You know how they came about? That is your green technology at work. That's it. That's right there. Look it up. And now everybody's upset about it. But we voted it in. We are to be stewards of what God has given us. Nobody should govern the earth better than the Christian. But we worship the God who made it. We don't worship it. All these are political things now. You stay out of it, Christian. Capital punishment, stay out of it. Tear those pages out of your Bible. Education, you don't even know what to teach your kid. We'll teach it to them. You're not being a good parent, so we'll be their parent and educator. Moral standards, who's going to teach your child moral standards? Dr. Wayne Grudem goes on to say, but if pastors and churches and its members say, I'll let someone else speak out about these issues, where will a nation's moral standard come from? To put it in another way, if Christians do not speak publicly about moral and ethical issues facing a nation, who will? There will be, where will the people be regarding ethics? Where will nations learn how to tell their citizens from right to wrong unless the people themselves speak up? Serious stuff. Most people don't want to hear this stuff. But yet, the things that I'm talking about will literally be part of your future and your children's future. Your worldview is culturally relevant. Your worldview is culturally relevant. There's going to be a couple of slides we're going to have up on the screen, and I'll point to them in a moment. Your worldview is culturally relevant. And you can give me, listen, church, you can give me an issue of the day, and I can show you a biblical relevance as it applies to it. Taxation. Did you know that increased taxation is the government in the place of God, taking, as it were, the tithe from God's people? Government, when it's godless, elevates taxes. Think about it. It's the little g God. Did not Pharaoh tax the people of Israel? Are taxes wrong? No. Some taxes are very great. But when you and I have got to pay taxes now, in these last 2 years, you and I are paying elevated taxes to pay for federally funded abortions in foreign countries. I find that offensive. But my God will deal with that in the day of judgment. I'm against it. He knows it. He'll go after the leaders who implemented those things in that day. What about this? Ethics versus humanism. What about education versus indoctrination? You see, your worldview is relevant. What about evolution versus God? What about science versus paganism? What about government versus politics? What about Jesus Christ versus religions? Culturally relevant. All these things, in some way, shape, or form, will be on the front page of your newspaper every day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who speaks to you, to give a reason for the hope that you have, but to this with gentleness and respect." I'm going to ask you guys to put those, can you put those two images up on the screen? Do you guys have them? Washington Post magazine. Do Christian prayers belong in government chambers? When I saw this, the reason why I saved this, I had to laugh, and I'll tell you the reason why. Those of you who know American history, you're going to know where I'm going with this. Those of you who don't, look it up and see if it's true. See that building right there? Anybody recognize? Now look, the cross is not on top there. Okay, that's their way of rubbing it in. You see that building? Anybody know what that building is? Oh, golly, come on. Do we have to go back to the fourth grade here? Anybody know what that building is? It's the Capitol building, Washington, D.C. Okay. By the way, the Statue of Liberty can fit inside with 33 feet left over before her flame would hit that ceiling. You're looking at the first megachurch in the United States of America. Did you know that? In 1804, it sat 2,500 people every Sunday morning for church services, and the United States Marine Corps band was the Sunday morning worship band. Did you know that? So do Christian prayers belong in government chambers? I can show you as a matter of fact in historical documents that Christian prayers preceded our own government. Do you see how this question is designed to make you think, maybe they shouldn't have prayers? And yet Benjamin Franklin said, "We will not begin Congress anymore without prayer." And did you know it's happened every day since then? Did you guys know that? We have freedoms, people, and our cultural relevancy regarding our worldview matters. Point number three, which is the real fun, volatile one. Point number three, making your worldview impact on the future. I have no respect for spectator Christians. I'm sorry, I love you, but I have no respect for people who just sit back and watch the parade go by. Get in it. Your life is far more valuable than that. Get in. And today you're going to have a chance to get in. Jesus said, regarding our worldview impact for the future, number one thing that should drive you and I in all things is John chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. "Whoever believes in him," Jesus, "should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Hey, isn't that good news? Is that bad news or good news? Good news. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." The word means he's actually in a state of condemnation, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's for that reason, church, that your worldview impact is number one driven by Jesus' statement in Matthew 28:19, "to go therefore and make disciples of all nations." It presupposes that the gospel is alive and vibrant in our hearts, both domestic and abroad. Making your worldview impact on the future matters. Sir Edmund Burke of London, of England's Parliament, during the revolutionary period said, and I quote, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 to 30, The Bible says the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one, said God. That is a tragedy, my friend. Know this. Write it down if you would. Know what's at stake on your watch and mine. Know what's at stake. We are approaching an election year. You're going to get sick of hearing about it on the news. You're going to see campaigns by these candidates like you've never seen before. Our president has even been campaigning for 2 months now. Everyone's campaigning. Everyone's talking about it. It means that, listen, it means that you and I will be given the opportunity to elect someone who is most in line with our biblical worldview. You can't sit it out. You've got to register to let your voice be heard. You say, I don't believe in the people that are running. Forget about it. That's not the point. There will be someone who comes closest to your biblical worldview. I've talked to pastors who say, I don't get involved in that stuff. I go, really, what do you get involved in? I just study the Bible and preach the Word of God. And I said, you mean you're hiding behind the Word of God? Don't hide behind the Word of God. It's alive. Take it out into your culture and watch what happens with it. Don't be hearers of the Word, but be doers also. And so watch. Get your pen ready, by the way. The next thing is this. Well, first thing is, know what's at stake on your watch. How can you influence your culture? Secondly on this, stop politicians from misrepresenting you. Stop them. Now, here's the funny thing. We can't do anything about it. You sent the guy there, didn't you? No, I didn't vote for him. Did you vote? I talked to a prominent Christian 4 weeks ago. He was whining and whining about the current political situation. And I said, well, you know, just make sure you vote next time. He goes, oh, I don't vote. And I told him, I said, you've wasted 40 minutes of my time. He goes, what do you mean? I go, you're talking about all of the world events and the woes of our nation, and you're whining and griping about it, and now you tell me you didn't vote and you don't vote? I said, why should I talk to you when your voice doesn't matter? Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. Well, I don't know why, and how come our state, how come you can't even drive your car around here without falling into a hole? Have you noticed how bad our roads are? Our roads are so bad because we don't have the money, because we voted in people who are all about the social welfare program. We can't fill the holes in the road because we don't want people to work in this state. I mean, come on. The Bible says if you don't work, you cannot eat. I told you this was going to be the fun part. We're out of time, but you're not going to want to leave here, because here we go. Watch this. Watch this. Very quickly, are you ready? I want to give you a quote, a couple of them, but then we jump into the blood and guts. No arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of a free men and women, or free men and women. Ultimately, our loyalty belongs not to any political party, remember that, or candidate, but to Almighty God. And when the time comes, I believe God may ask each of us about how we voted and why. You know who said that? Ronald Reagan. Strong words, huh? Guess who said this? Whether our religion permits Christians to vote for infidel rulers is a question which merits more consideration than it seems yet to have generally received, either from the clergy or from the laity. In my opinion, it is the right and duty of pastors to press the observance of all moral and religious duties and to condemn every course of conduct which may be repugnant to them. Providence has given to our people the choice of their leaders. And it is the duty, privilege, and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. First of all, before I tell you who said that, is that politically correct or politically incorrect? Huh? It's currently politically incorrect, huh? Guess who said that? The Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, John Jay. That's pretty amazing. Okay, here we go. Here's how you're going to vote. You say, Pastor, it's against the law for you to tell people how to vote. That's right. Here's how you're going to vote. You choose. Listen, here you go. Pro-life versus pro-abortion. Michelle Bachmann, staunchly anti-abortionist. Michelle Bachmann is staunchly anti-abortion and has a history of voting in favor of bills that prohibit the use of federal funds for abortion, such as for Planned Parenthood. Herman Cain. Cain has said that he is, quote, pro-life from conception. Newt Gingrich. Gingrich is a staunch anti-abortionist. Gingrich has put into writing his anti-abortion pro-life pledge. Huntsman. Is it John Huntsman? Is that his name? John Huntsman, anti-abortion, and his history of voting does support his public statement. Rick Perry, anti-abortion, and his history of voting does support his public statement. Romney is now an anti-abortionist, but historically supported existing abortion laws in the state of Massachusetts. He says he has now changed his view since learning about embryonic stem cell research and RU486 or the morning after pill. So he's changed his view. He's pro-life. Rick Santorum is an outspoken anti-abortionist pro-life candidate during his time in Congress. He had consistent anti-abortion voting record and sponsored legislation intended to curtail access to abortion. Santorum opposes abortion even in the case of rape. Listen to this. Excuse me. Even in the case of rape and or incest, suggesting adoption is the answer rather than the killing of the child. He explained that position in the August 2011 GOP presidential debate, quote, that child did nothing wrong. That child is an innocent victim. To be victimized twice would be a horrible thing. It is an innocent human life. It is genetically human from the moment of conception, and it is a human life. Barack Obama opposes any Supreme Court's decision to stop or prevent abortion. His pro-choice record has been consistent with Roe versus Wade. Upon taking office as president, President Barack Obama struck down a rule that prohibited U.S. tax dollars from funding international abortions. Based upon your biblical worldview, you've got these people who are running for office in opposition to Barack Obama, and then you have Barack Obama. Forget about their names. You're going to be hearing a lot from me on this. Forget about their names. Let's get our Bibles, and let's look at their records. We're going to be bringing to you, by the way, their records. Okay, over and over again, we're going to be bringing you records, and then you and you alone will be responsible for voting your biblical worldview. But God says you cannot kill babies. Natural marriage versus homosexuality or homosexual marriage. Natural marriage versus same-sex marriage. Bachmann opposes it. Cain opposes it. Gingrich opposes it. Huntsman opposes it. Perry opposes it. Romney opposes it. Santorum opposes it. Barack Obama has expressed his support for civil unions but has stopped short of endorsing same-sex marriage. Barack Obama issued a statement that the California voters adopted the adoption of Proposition 8, which defined marriage between a male and a female, was unconstitutional. So he said, you guys did an unconstitutional thing. Currently, the president is now lobbying to repeal the Defense of Marriage Act, allowing federal recognition of same-sex marriage to be formed under state law. So he's for it. He lifted the don't ask, don't tell in the military, which is already causing tremendous problems. God says homosexuality is an abomination. So right now, our current president has got two biblical worldview strikes against him. You say, Pastor, you can't say that because he's a black pastor. No, Herman Cain is the black pastor. Did you know that? Yes. Did you know Herman Cain's ordained? No. You're saying that because he's a black president. Whoa. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Why did you vote for Barack Obama? If you voted for Barack Obama because he's black, you're a racist. If you voted for John McCain because he was white, you're a racist. Did you hear me? This is very, forget about the colors of their skin. Who cares? It's what they vote, how they vote, what they believe. What is their worldview? I don't care about a man's color. In my family, I'm the most light-skinned Portuguese in our entire family. What does that matter? It does not matter. Final issue. Remember, I've told you guys for years, three issues. I begin always, every candidate with three issues. I want to know where they're at on abortion. I want to know where they're at on sanctity of marriage. And I want to know where they're at on Israel. I can tell you all about a person's platform, voting record, and what party, normally, it's kind of hard to tell these days, what party affiliation they're with based on those three things. Israel's right to exist or anti-Semitism. Bachman, staunchly for Israel. Cain considers Israel our greatest ally. Gingrich, Israel is our greatest, strongest ally, and we must support Israel. Huntsman, he's okay. He's a little wishy-washy on it, but it sounds like he's okay, but I don't like okay. Perry, radically for Israel. Romney, for Israel. In fact, Romney's for Israel, and he's also called for the defunding of Hezbollah and Hamas, which is excellent. Rick Santorum, yeah, amen. Rick Santorum, for Israel. Barack Obama, listen, Barack Obama, regarding Islam, it would be anti-Israel, but I have to tell you, he's been doing some good things lately regarding Israel. Unfortunately, the media has flushed that out and has said that he's doing it to get back. He's lost 77% of the Jewish vote in recent months. However, they're politicians, people. Do you understand? They're politicians. We already voted once for our Messiah, and that's Jesus. The people that we will vote for must first represent our biblical worldview. And to Barack Obama's credit, he just recently sold some extremely serious weaponry to Israel against its neighbors. And that's good. But I am very concerned about him wanting to divide Jerusalem in half and divide partial areas of the land of Israel. That concerns me. We are so out of time right now, and I have more. I'll say this in closing. I'm going to say a few things in closing. You guys know Noah Webster? Remember him? Noah Webster said, if the citizens of the United States neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office... and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon become corrupt. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for the selfish or local purposes. Corruption and incompetence of men will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated and disregarded. If a Republican government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. He said that in Congress. Can you imagine today? Dr. Grudem said, do we not believe in freedom of speech and religion in the United States? A mistake has been made by our courts trying to impose freedom from religion, which is keeping religion out of the public square completely. I think that takes away our right to free speech and free exercise of religion. Why should government dictate to pastors what they can and cannot speak about from the pulpit? Pastor Martin Niemöller in Germany wrote Many of you have seen this in history books. First, they came for the Jews. Pastor Niemöller said, first, the Nazis came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the communists, but I did not speak out because I was not a communist. And then they came for the trade workers, but I did not speak out because I was not a trade worker. Then they came for the pastors, and there was no one left to speak out for me. Martin Niemöller was killed by Hitler's SS. Father, as we stand as a nation at this crossroads of our history, this day across America, our nation will be forming opinions on who to elect. And for some people today, among the young, there's a great distrust among leadership, and they're so easily deceived by a Twitter account or by a Facebook statement without knowing issues. And we're asking you, Father, that you would bring us godly leadership from dog catcher to the presidency, from this city, county, state, and nation. There's not one person in the hearing of my voice that will not be affected by laws passed, by those elected. And Edmund Burke is right. All that evil needs to do to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, you of heaven, that you would prompt not just the Christian, but freedom-loving people to stand up and to act upon the fact that they have a worldview that matters. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us, this church, as small as we may seem, to make an impact. In a moment, we'll walk these courtyards and we'll see little eyes and little faces running around. God, open our hearts and minds to see how we will be held before you responsible to protect them by what we do, by what we do not do. Father, may this pulpit never be silenced. May our mouths never be quieted about declaring Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, resurrected from the dead, Savior of the world, one, the one who cleanses us of our sins. We do praise you, God, in Jesus' name.